Amen. For endless days we will sing his praise. It means a little bit more to me lately than it has in the past. I probably long for heaven more right now than I have at any point in my life. And it's not to see grandparents or parents or in-laws, it's to see Jesus. And I think the more I see of the world deteriorating around us, the more violence and hatred and division that I see, the more I long for heaven, the deeper my longing for heaven is. And until we get there, here's where we've got to focus. I think this is a critical point. I told the first service, I'm being a little transparent. We're going to be in Philippians 2 today, and I know some of y'all are kind of relieved or excited or maybe shocked that we actually made it out of chapter 1. I think it only took us like 7 weeks to get out of one chapter. It's okay. We're going to make it. But here's the thing. Typically on Thursdays, I spend Thursdays, I work the food pantry, and then I come up here and I try to get kind of ahead for the following Sunday. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday. I'll be working on the July message. But this week we ran a bunch of Cat 5 cable. We ran enough Cat 5 cable to rope an entire pasture full of cattle, or maybe goats would be a more appropriate. It seemed like a little bit of a goat rope at times Thursday. But we're getting a new phone system in. We had to run new cable. And so Tyler and Laney, Chase Godwin, Hunter Chappas, Connor Thomas, Grayson Swindle, who am I missing? Grayson and Austin, Jillian. Had a big team up here running all that cable. And so I was a little behind, but it was okay because I was really struggling to try to figure out. I'm going to read to you verse 5. We're not there yet. We're going to do 1 through 4 this morning. But verse 5 in chapter 2 says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And some of y'all are sitting here going, why are you talking about a sermon that you hadn't even written yet? Watch. If you go back into chapter 1, look at verse 27. Remember we talked about this, that Paul says, just one thing, like he throws this in. Oh yeah, by the way, just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So here's what you have. You have a bookend of live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ and make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And in between that, I think, is of paramount importance for us to land and figure out what it takes for us to do those two things. To live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel and to make our own attitude that of Christ Jesus, we have got to understand humility. And we've got to be united as a body of believers. We finished chapter 1 and it closed with a call to Christ-like living. And now we're moving into chapter 2, which opens with instructions about Christian humility. Don't think that that's circumstantial or happenstance or accidental. This is an intentional move that Paul is making. This is an intentional move that the Holy Spirit of God is inspiring Paul to write to transform us into what we need to be. We have to get from to live as Christ into make my own attitude that of Christ Jesus. And I think that he does that in these first four verses. Paul opens a chapter with four presumptive statements, and they're really, it's almost like rhetorical. It's a presumption because he assumes that this will be the case, and I'm going to call those the four ifs. And then he goes in, this in verse 1, then he goes into four fulfillment statements, okay? If then, you look at it like that, and these are going to be the four bys. And then he closes these four verses in 3 and 4 with directional statements, and I'm going to call those the four Bs. So four ifs, four bys, four Bs, 16 things, no, 12 things, and we got to get you out of here on time, okay? So don't panic. We're going to do it. So here's one more time that we see Paul's words to the church at Philippi echoing into the future and landing on West Mobile Baptist Church in 2020, and I think they're just as important, just as pointed for us in 2020 as they were for the original audience in the church at Philippi. So my goal today for this message is that we all leave here with a deeper sense of what it takes to live in community with our church family. Because I'm telling you, troubles are coming. I'm not trying to be like some, you know, naysayer, some, you know, mean-spirited, trying to bring you down, some black cloud raining on your little parade. But I'm just telling you that times are coming. The coronavirus itself is showing us that. We're seeing peaks. We're seeing more cases. We're seeing like a little outbreak kind of thing. This is not over. And we've got to get out of that mentality. I think that's the reason we're seeing some of this is we've gotten to that mentality. Well, it's over. It's done. Apparently not. So we've got to be prepared for the next. We've got to be prepared for the challenges. We've got to be prepared for failures, for faults, for problems, for hurdles. As my old pastor, Brother Taylor, used to say, obstacles. Many times in your life, the Lord will put obstacles in front of you. And for, as a little kid, I was like, what? What is he putting in for obstacles? Obstacles. That's what we. But it's the same thing. But you're going to have those. And for us to get over those, for us to accomplish what the mission of the church is, what we are called to accomplish as the body of Christ at 7501 Airport Boulevard, we've got to understand how to be united in Christian humility. So if you would stand with me, we're going to publicly read the Word of Almighty God. What a great pleasure. What a great blessing it is to be able to do this. You know, there's a lot of places where people are following Jesus that they can't show their Bible in public, much less read it. Amen? So let's enjoy this time in God's Word, okay? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Now remember, this is an if then. You can just move the then to verse 2. It'll make a little bit more sense maybe in our common English. If all these things, then fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Boy, that's you talking about counterculture to 2020. Amen? Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. God, I beg you to speak today through your word, through your servant, for Christ's sake. Draw us to know you more and to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to start with the four ifs, okay? Now, the first one is, if any comfort in Christ. The Holman says encouragement. The New International says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Here's the point. Unity. We find comfort in unity. Amen? Comfort is only truly found in Christ. And that comfort comes from the unity. And that unity comes from the inside. Because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul would say in Colossians 1:27. Comfort comes from unity, unity from the inside, and it comes from Christ. No Christ, no unity. No Christ, no peace. We should be encouraged to live in unity because of the comfort that comes from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that before I knew Jesus, there was no unity in my life? There was only selfishness. And you may say, well, you were united with yourself. No, I was split in my thinking. There was always this dichotomous life that I was trying to live where I was trying to look like a good boy and then I was trying to live like the devil. So even in being just one person, even being self-centered, even being arrogant and egotistical and only focused on what brought me joy, I was still not united because I didn't have Christ. Christ brings unity. We are united under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, just not trying to hurt your feelings and not trying to tear down any old kind of cool sayings, but Jesus is not your homeboy. He's not. He's not your pal. The Bible calls him a friend, but he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is, I want you to hear me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The baby that was born in the manger, the suffering servant that went to the cross, look at me, done. Over. The baby ain't coming back, church. The suffering servant ain't coming back. Look at me. The King's coming. The King's coming. And you're going to bow down before him. The atheist will bow. The Christian will bow. Because the Bible says every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So get united under the banner of the King. If you call him your homeboy, you're diminishing the office of the King. You should think about him as a friend. You should have that mentality. We're a brother. The Bible says we're co-heirs. We're joint heirs with Jesus. That's a beautiful picture. But make no mistake, he's still the king. J.I. Packer said this, "Christian unity is a matter that should be taken seriously because God takes it seriously." You know why the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost? Because they were in one accord. They were united in prayer and fasting. Their focus was intentionally on Jesus and the return of Jesus. Their mentality was that we have a mission that God has given us through this man God, this God man, that we are going to unite together. We're going to accomplish things. 11 men flipped the entire culture on its ear because of unity. They didn't do it because of Peter's big mouth. They didn't do it because of John's big heart. They didn't do it because of anything else the disciples brought to the table. They did it because Jesus was moving in them. Because the Holy Spirit of God had them united for one cause and one purpose. Maybe that's why we're not getting anything done in the church in America in 2020. Maybe it's because we're too busy building kingdoms with a lowercase k, and we're not trying to build kingdoms with an uppercase k. Bless God, we ought to get united. We ought to get excited about what God is doing, that we can join arms with fellow believers regardless of their nation, tribe, tongue, or heritage. And we can say, if we're focused on Jesus Christ, we're in one accord, we're united, and we're going to get things done. The second thing is, if there's any consolation of care. The word consolation means the comfort received by a person after a loss or disappointment. I mentioned this earlier. I figured out why I'm longing for heaven now. I figured out why there's a heaviness on my life now. It's because I'm in mourning. I'm in mourning over what our culture has become. I'm in mourning over what our culture has lost. I'm in mourning over the death of morality. I'm mourning over the death of common sense. I'm mourning over the death of giving your brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. We are so focused on words that we don't care about anybody's character. We're so focused on using the right phrase that we don't care about anybody's life and how they've lived their life. No. You'd said something incorrect 30 years ago, therefore you are still that person and we're going to cancel you. That's the culture we live in, and that's heartbreaking for me. Because that's disunity. Our culture is trying to get us divided at every step. Whether that's, you know, your favorite football team and mine, whether that's your political views or mine, your denomination or mine, everything we do, everything that you look at in our culture, in social media, in the television, even commercials, it's trying to tear you apart and it's trying to put you into a category, and then they're trying to tell you that they're for you. How about this? I'm for Jesus. And Jesus is for anyone who will call upon the name of Jesus. So that consolation of care is something very important to me right now because I'm in mourning. And I have felt the consolation of the Holy Spirit. I've felt the encouragement of the love of God. And that love is agape there. That word is agape. That's godly love, Christ-like love, full love. God's love should comfort us through the disappointments that life often brings. And the local church should be the mechanism that God uses to provide that comfort. The church should not be a museum for saints. It ought to be a way station. It ought to be a first aid station for those who have been injured and damaged by the world, by sin, by themselves, by others. That's what our purpose should be. Remember we talked about in Philippians 1:9, it seems like about 6 months ago. Time seems like it's crawling in the pandemic. But we talked about there's two kinds of love that Paul talks about there. He wants their love to grow in these two ways. One was knowledge and one was discernment. And he said, this knowledge is, you think of it as informed love. If we know the Bible and we understand God's love for us, we'll be able to correctly show that love to others. So there's a knowledge love. And then there's the discernment, the intuitive love. If we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to correctly respond in a way that honors God in every situation. So there's understanding the Bible and having it up here, having that informed love. Then there's also that intuitive love where the Holy Spirit leads us to how to minister to people. Without both, we're prone to think that we're loving people when we're actually just turning a blind eye to sinfulness. Number three, if any communion with the Comforter. The Hallman says, if any fellowship with the Spirit. And that word fellowship there is koinonia. partnership, communion, sharing. The concept is that our common spirit should make us united as the family of God. Here we go back into Ephesians 4. I think somebody was probably thinking this morning, he's got like a bet going with Grayson or Austin. I bet you I can get Ephesians 4 into every sermon. I'm really not. It's just that this keeps coming up. It keeps bubbling up in everything that I'm studying. But Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is where Paul says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. But then move down to verse 3. And I want you to do this. I want you, everybody, put your hands up. Do like this. I don't have my mask on, so it's not a stick up. I'm going to tell all my Pentecostal friends, I got a Baptist church full of people to raise their hands. I'm just kidding. I want you to count the ones, okay? I'm going to read this out, and I want you to count. It's going to take two hands. I want you to count the ones, all right? So he says, diligently keeping the unity of spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. How many did you get? You know what seven is? How about that? How about the perfect number, the number of completion, and there's seven ones, seven words of unity in this one passage of Scripture. Do you think maybe he's trying to tell us something, church? You think maybe he's trying to tell us that if we can get our minds around the oneness, that we can be perfect, we can be complete? Look at what he's saying here. All these ones are telling us the same thing. The same Spirit being in all believers should make that koinonia, that communion, that partnership come naturally for us, regardless of denominational differences, racial differences, political differences, etc. That communion with the Comforter should also help us recover anytime we're hurt, even if that hurt comes at the hands of one of our brothers or sisters in Christ. Can I just be transparent for a minute? That's a rhetorical question. I really don't care if y'all want me to or not. I'm just giving you a chance to feel like you're participating. Some of the deepest hurts in my life have come from brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been hurt in the church more than I've ever been hurt by an atheist or an agnostic or anybody outside the church. You know why? Because it always hurts deeper when it comes from close by. Some of you have experienced divorce. Some of you have had family members or close friends that have gone through divorce, and you know the pain that that brings. You know why? Because that's that closeness. It hurts so much more when it's somebody close to you, and those hurts are sometimes very difficult to get over. When it's a family member, when it's a close friend, a business partner, something, a marital relationship that goes bad, when you have that close by hurt, it's hard to move on. It's hard to seal that wound, to package that wound off and to get over it. This is why, because we are family-oriented. That's what we're designed to be. God is community, Father, Son, and Spirit, and He's designed us to live in community. And so when we're living in community and we get hurt by somebody close to us, it hurts deep. It cuts deeper when it comes from a friend or a loved one. But that's why we have to understand that we get communion or fellowship from the Spirit. And we need to have that oneness in that same Spirit. The fourth thing there, the fourth if any care and compassion. The Hallman says, if any affection and mercy. Affection is the word there, splachnon, which means pity or sympathy, inward affection. And then mercy means compassion. I love that it's the affection and mercy that God gives us, that care and compassion that God gives us, and then we're supposed to show it to others. He's given us much so we can share much, we can show much. Churches should overflow with affection and mercy among their members because we are family. The old chorus we used to sing at Southside, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's what we're supposed to be. And so we're supposed to have that care and compassion, that affection and mercy. I have affection and mercy towards my family even when they're not acting in a way that calls for those feelings. I love my kids. I have affection and mercy over my kids, even when they're being disobedient. I love them enough to tell them when they're wrong. I love them enough to tell them when they have behaviors or attitudes that need to be fixed, need to be, you know, changed path. But you don't just stop loving them because they get to be hard to deal with. You don't just stop loving a family member because they get to be a pain in the neck. You love them in spite of it. Amen? Just going to share this with you. Who is it that you've stopped loving because they got to be a pain And God is now, when I said that, God pricked your heart and you had a name pop into your head. I'm going to challenge you today. Fix that. So those are the four ifs. And next, Paul gives direction on how to fulfill those four ifs in verse 2. He says, these are the four bys. The first one is by the same idea. Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Now, the concept is for us to be in the same mindset about our mission. Not necessarily to see things the same way. We're going to have differences of opinion. We're going to have different approaches. You're going to have one way and I'm going to have another way. Me and Austin and Grayson had a lot of that the other day trying to run all that cable because there wasn't any like just diagram on how to do it. We're having to kind of make our own way. And we were playing a little game the other day called Is It Fiberglass or Is It Rona? We had breathed in so much dust and fiberglass up in those ceiling tiles that we're just coughing. I said, well, maybe it's just fiberglass or maybe it's the Rona. But we got all that stuff done, but you were like, well, I think we should go this way. Well, why don't we go this way? Well, go under that and go over that and go around that. This is the thing. That doesn't mean that that's wrong just because we have a different approach. We have a different mindset. We've got to have the same concept, the same idea. As the body of Christ, how we do church doesn't require the same exact process, but it must always have the same exact purpose. It doesn't require the same process, but it has to have the same purpose. I don't care if your church does hymns only. I don't care if they do it a cappella. You don't allow instruments. I don't care if you have smoke and lasers and you know, like a guitar player standing up on the amp and, you know, hair like head banging. I don't care. That ain't my jam. But whatever will get people to come hear the gospel, as long as it's a true gospel, that's fine. The process can be different. Look at me. Anybody got a Bible exactly like mine? Exactly. I'm talking about Hallman Christian Standard Bible, the hardcore Southern Baptist Bible. Looks exactly like that. The kind of reddish leather with the darker leather in the middle. It's actually fake leather, but don't tell nobody. Does anybody have that exact Bible? Well, then how in the world can we preach a message? How in the world can we study the Scriptures if you don't have the same exact Bible? The same thing. The packaging can be different, but it's the package that doesn't change. The process can be different, but the purpose never changes. By the way, the process must change. We don't do it the same way they did in 1400. If we did, it wouldn't work. And 1400 couldn't do it the way we do in 2020, or it wouldn't work. So by the same idea, number two, by the same infatuation, he says they are having the same love. And he's talking about the love of Christ among the body. This love there is agape love. And he's talking about how we are to love each other the same way that Christ loved us. We're to love Christ and love others. That's our entire calling. I wrote this down here. Split affections always result in split hearts. Split affections always result in split hearts. That's why I don't spend a lot of time, I don't spend any time with a woman who's not my wife. Just me and her. Don't do it. Our college students will tell you, we've got a standing rule. No girls in the house if April's not home. No guys in the house if I'm not home. I don't meet alone with any women in my office. If me and Kendra meet, the door is propped open or there's going to be somebody else in there. Because split affections always lead to split hearts. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? It seems like maybe we're... Okay, I'm just checking. Y'all help me a little bit, okay? When April and I started dating, she was a Auburn fan. Her family were... They were Auburn. Her dad was a big-time Auburn fan. The only thing I don't miss about my father-in-law is when he would call me after Alabama would lose to Auburn. Easy. Now, he didn't call me a lot. But when we started dating, we started going out, and we ended up getting married, I noticed that she started buying Alabama stuff. And she looks good in an Alabama shirt. Roll Tide. Amen? So why? It's because she... Split affections cause split hearts. She was with me, and we were watching ball games together, and I was rooting for my team, and she didn't really care that much about it, and so she was like, hey, I'll just get in there and root for your team. That's how it works. listen, don't think that the same thing won't happen to you with your faith. Well, I love Jesus and I'm following Jesus, but I'm going to date this girl who doesn't know Jesus and I'm going to go to the club with her, but I'm just still going to love Jesus. Probably not. Probably not for long. Missionary dating does not work. Missionary dating does not work. It doesn't. Well, I'm gonna lead him to Jesus through our relationship. Probably not. Probably not a good plan. Because split affections always result in split hearts. So by the same infatuation. The third thing is by the same impression. He says here, sharing the same feelings. Some translations say united in spirit. Either way, the Greek word there means co-spirited, like co-laborers or co-ordinate. It's a joining word. So we're supposed to have the same impression, the same feelings. The only way we're going to have that, having the Spirit living in us, will accomplish this if we can get ourselves out of the way. My biggest problem, my biggest detriment for me living like Christ is me. I have got to get myself out of the way so that I can focus on what I'm being called to do by the Spirit of God to follow Christ. And we only do that if we can have the same impression. The fourth by is the same intention. The idea here is that we will all have the same purpose, and our purpose is and must continue to always be making disciples. To accomplish that purpose, we do a different myriad of things. We serve, we do worship, we teach, we share, we love, we comfort, which means we use our individual gifts, but we use them to achieve the same goal. If you're sitting there this morning and you're watching the worship and you're going, well, I don't know why they got her up there. I can sing better than her. That's not what we're called to do. That's not what this is talking about. Focusing on one goal. The goal is to use our individual gifts, not to try to force everybody to do it the same way that we think it ought to be done. There are different gifts that all work together to accomplish one purpose. There was an explorer in the Antarctic who came across a little Eskimo, a little man, you know, they're kind of a diminutive stature and short guy, and he's standing over this big polar bear, things like 15 feet, big monster polar bear. And this explorer comes up to him and he says, did you kill that polar bear? The little guy nods confidently. And he was kind of incredulous. He was like, there's no way. There's no way that little guy. He says, how'd you kill him? He said, my club. Now the explorer is like, no, there's no way. You had to shoot him or stab him, a spear or something. You know, there's no way you killed the thing. He said, how big is your club? He said, I was about 75 of us. I want you to hear me. We have a large enemy. We have a powerful enemy. But we have a defeated enemy. And the only way we're going to have victory, the only way we're going to see victory, the only way we're going to gain ground, the only way we're going to continue to accomplish the mission that we're on is if we stay in the club. If I'm trying to take him on by myself, I'm going to take a beating. But I don't take him on by myself. You know why? Woo! Because I got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit with me all the time. There's always at least four of us he's going to have to take on if I'm living right. But what do we look like when we get our whole club together? What is it that the enemy sees when he sees West Mobile Baptist Church not divided over our differences, not squabbling over our different opinions and styles and attitudes and outlooks? What is it the enemy sees when he looks at the body of Christ here that we're all linked, arm in arm? And we're saying, hey, it doesn't matter. We're going to link up and we're going to serve and we're going to win the day because we've been given victory by our Savior. What do you think he sees then? So Paul gives us four ifs and then four bys, and then the last two verses in this passage are the four Bs. And this is what he says we need to make sure that we are united in humility. The four ifs, the four bys, and now the four Bs. Number one, be agreeable. Paul doesn't say we necessarily have to agree, but we do have to be agreeable. You don't have to think my way is right. You can be wrong. I had to wait on Joey to get that. Joey, he was writing something. I saw the light come on. No, but we don't have to all necessarily agree, but we do have to be agreeable. That means when I understand the structure of our organization, we just have to be able to be agreeable. When the pastor and the elders make a decision, we get behind it. Ooh, boy. Ooh. I didn't get one amen on that. When the pastor and the elders all get together and make a decision, they're united, they know the Lord's leading them in it, we all get behind it. Amen. Hey, make me feel better. Hey, praise the Lord. We've got to be agreeable. Not that we have to automatically just agree, but once we come to a decision, now there's no bickering, there's no backbiting, there's no backstabbing. There's, hey, look, this is where we're going and we're behind it. That's how to be agreeable. Because listen, rivalry and conceit always breed hate and discontent. Rivalry and conceit always breed hate and discontent. And I can say this from my point of view, from my perspective, even when you don't want to be involved in it, even when you don't want to be in a rivalry, even when you don't want to have any conceit going on, when it's not on your side of the ledger, it still leads to hate and discontent. So we've got to be agreeable. The second thing is to be altruistic. That word means unselfishly concerned for or devoted to the welfare of others. He says it this way, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. The opposite of that is egotistic. What's best for me isn't always what's best for the church, so the church must be my focus, not myself. Let me read that again, because that hurts. By the way, it hurts me. What's best for me isn't always what's best for the church, so the church must be my focus, not myself. That works the same way in marriages, guys, ladies. What's best for me is maybe not best for the marriage, so I've got to do what's best for the marriage. Number three, be alert. The phrase here, he says, look out. Everyone should look out. That word there is scopeo, which comes from scopos, which means to look or to watch. We get the word scope from that, like a rifle scope. Notice that Paul does not say that we shouldn't look out for our own interest at all, but he says rather the implication is that we should align our interest to that which will be best for the church as a whole. Look out for yourself, but look out for others. Number four, they tie together, be alert, and then number four, be accommodating. It's harder to see yourself above others when you're busy watching out for them. It's hard to see yourself above others when you're watching out for them. He's basically what Paul is saying in the redneck translation that I wish I had time to write a redneck translation of the Bible. But it would be, don't step off a cliff because you're too busy watching where everyone else is stepping, but don't let anyone else step off a cliff because you're too busy looking at your own 2 feet. That's what he's saying there. Look out for yourself, but also look out for others. So he gives us four ifs in verse 1. If any comfort in Christ, if any consolation of care, if any communion with the Comforter, if any care and compassion. And then he gives us four bys in verse 2. By the same idea, by the same infatuation, by the same impression, and by the same intention. And then he gives us four B's in verses 3 and 4. Be agreeable, be altruistic, be alert, and be accommodating. I'm going to close with this. We don't all have to play quarterback for us to all want to win. We don't all have to be the pitcher or the shortstop or the point guard for us to want to win. We've got to get that mentality of what's best for us as a body is going to ultimately be best for me as a part of that body. Everyone in the choir does not have to sing soprano for the national anthem to sound good. Dr. Tony Evans said it this way, unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with same purpose. I don't want to be pastor of a church full of Kevins. I'd wring that dude's neck. If it was a church full of me, I'd resign tomorrow. It's not sameness, but it's same purpose. It's having the same mindset. And I'm telling you, this rolls right into make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, where we're going to go next week. If you took one of these guitar tuners back here, and Danny's always got a nice one. Now, Danny's got the coolest gear. He's got the coolest tech. But if you took Danny's guitar tuner and you tuned 500, 5,000 guitars, if you tuned them all with that tuner, When you strummed them, it sounded like one instrument because they're all going to be perfectly in tune. But if you tune 500 guitars by ear with 500 guitar players, probably not going to be harmonious. So this is the intent, that we tune ourselves with the same tuning instrument, which is the Word and the Spirit of God. We tune ourselves together, then we can make beautiful music. Without that, it's not going to be pretty. So that's our goal here at Westmobile, is to be in tune with the Spirit and be more like Jesus. And the first step to being in tune is having a life that's united in humility by being surrendered to Jesus. And then the next step in being in tune and staying united in humility with a church family that is surrendered to Jesus. So the first one is being surrendered to Jesus and then staying united in humility with a church family that surrendered to Jesus. And then the last step is either at death or the rapture, when we will be eternally united together in heaven. Now here's the thing. Let me read this again. The first step to being in tune is having a life that's united in humility by being surrendered to Jesus. Then the next step is being part of a church family united in humility that is surrendered to Jesus. And then the last one is either at death or rapture, when Christ returns and we're all united for eternity in humility in heaven. So if you haven't taken that first step today, today would be a great day for you to take that first step, to be united in humility by surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you've taken the first step, but you haven't taken the second step, you're not united to a family of faith, you can do that today. You can unite with Westmobile as your local church body. But if you want to take that last step, you better make sure you've taken the first two. If you would, let's stand. We're going to spend just a few moments here in closing. If you would stand and just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a brief minute. We've got counselors that are coming. We're going to have people up here to pray with you, to minister to you. They're just going to ask you those questions. If you just bow your head and close your eyes for just one second. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Kevin, I have never been united in humility because I've never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. I've come to church. I've done some of the church stuff. I've been religious even, but I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus. If that's you today, don't wait. Step out. Come down here and talk to me right now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. We're not going to linger, so be bold. Step out. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, step out right now. Maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Kevin, I'm united with Christ. I've surrendered to Him, but I don't have a church home. I'm not united in humility with a body of faith somewhere that's serving the Lord. If you need to join a church, if you want to come down and join Westmobile Baptist Church, move right now. Come on down. We've got people to talk to you. If you want to join the church, come on down.